invite you to turn with me to John chapter 4. Appreciate Pastor Jonathan Fleming's message last Wednesday night on Moses and grace. And he made this statement I thought was so rich, that grace is not an Old Testament or New Testament idea. It is an eternal idea because it's a God idea. And when you brush up against the grace of God, you'll never be the same. When you encounter God's grace, when you experience God's grace, whenever you are going through a difficulty in your life and you brush up against the grace of God, you will never be the same. Because grace does something to you because it's God doing something through you. We're now in John chapter 4. When you're there, would you shout, I'm there. Love this wonderful passage of Scripture. Now, to embrace the Smokey and Bandit theme song, we have a long way to go. In a short time to get there. And we're going to do what they say can't be done. We're going to travel through this passage together. We're going to mine the riches of God's word. And I want you to be encouraged. I want you to leave here understanding how much you are loved by God. And I want you to encounter God's grace even as I'm preaching the word of God and you encounter God's word. I want you to know God's grace personally. And I want you to be able to walk out of here walking in the grace of God. That's my prayer for you and for each of us. We're in John chapter 4, and what I want to look at tonight are three affirmations of grace. Three affirmations of grace. And here's the first one I want to give you, and then we're going to dive into God's word. Grace wins in your worth. Grace wins in your worth. Now, I'm not talking about your portfolio. I'm not talking about your pocketbook. I'm talking about your value in God's eyes. Grace wins. Would you say that with me? Grace wins. Now, I want you to say it with authority here tonight. Grace wins in your worth. And we're going to pick up in John chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, key phrase. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, or Sychar, depending on the pronunciation, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, that is, noon. Now, what we notice here is that Jesus meets a woman from Samaria, and he engages her in conversation. Now, that's a very unique encounter because a Jew was not to associate with a Samaritan. In fact, the Jews saw the Samaritans as outcasts, would equate them with the prostitutes, would equate them with even those who were demon-possessed. They saw them as far from God. And yet here's this Jewish man named Jesus engaging this Samaritan woman in conversation. We pick up in verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. I love how John place that parenthetical note for us so that we could understand this context that it's noon, it's at Jacob's well, Jesus is there, wearied from the journey. He now encounters this woman of Samaria. We know her as the woman at the well. And the disciples go away to buy some fried chicken because that's the gospel bird. And if you're a bunch of preachers, you're longing for that good old fried chicken. So they travel 10 miles away to get some gospel fried chicken. Now, it's an important note because it sets up the encounter. You see, had the disciples been there, they would have grieved the moving of the Spirit of God. They had not yet risen up in their faith to the level of the encounter Jesus is about to have with the Samaritan woman. They would have prejudged Jesus for his interaction, and they would have certainly prejudged the woman for coming near to this Jewish rabbi named Jesus. Don't you love how God works? How God can remove the obstacles that are in your way? Isn't it amazing how God can take a difficult situation, even in the heat of the noonday sun, when you're weary and you're exhausted, and yet he positions you for a divine encounter. I love how God can take an interruption and turn it into an opportunity to do something special in you and through you. I love how God works. And God is willing to remove the obstacles to pave the way for the encounter. Now, verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew," see, she understood the custom, "ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Now, here's what I want you to write in your notes. Jesus is willing to put his Jewish lips to her Samaritan cup. Now, how are you going to deal with that one? You say, "Well, Pastor Stephen, what's going on here?" I'll tell you what's going on here. That's what happens when grace happens. That's what happens when grace happens. Jesus is willing to put his Jewish lips to her Samaritan cup. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you," say it with me, "living water." Don't you love that? Now, we're not talking about bottled water that you can get at Sam's for 10 cents a bottle if you buy a case of 40. We're talking about living water. Verse 11, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" She's filled with consternation. "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, I love how he engages her in conversation, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now, you can imagine what the woman of Samaria is thinking. Here, she traveled to come to this well midday, when it would be safe for her to go to the well to retrieve water. And she didn't have an electric cart that was a remote control device that she could just follow behind and steer it back to her residence. She had to carry it back. And now Jesus is saying to her, "I would have given you living water." And she's thinking, "Well, I'll do anything not to have to carry the water all the way back to my residence." Then look at verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Anything to bypass having to come back in the middle of the day to this well. And then here's what I want you to write in your notes. Jesus seizes the moment to share about living water. Don't miss that. He seizes the moment. You know, as I think about that in my own journey with God, how often I miss the moment. How often in our journey in life we get so preoccupied with other things and we get so self-consumed and self-absorbed that we miss the moments orchestrated by God. Sometimes those moments come and they're camouflaged in difficult circumstances. They come to us through adversity, and we say, well, if I'm in adversity, there's no way God's at work here. There's no way God's going to generate a moment in adversity, but I want to make an announcement tonight. Sometimes the greatest God moments are birthed in the moment of adversity. God is positioning you. I've had so many conversations with people who are going through a difficult time and have to go to this doctor's appointment or be in this waiting room for several hours or be hooked up to this machine for quite a while or have to go downtown for this and then over here for this appointment. And it's so refreshing to hear them say, but you know, God is placing me in an environment where I get to meet people that outside of my adversity, I would never get to meet. You know what that's called? Grace. That's what happens when grace happens. That even in adversity, you can see God at work. And Jesus seizes this moment to share about living water. Here's a really neat takeaway you could just write in your notes. in conversation, take your conversation vertical. God's going to bring people into your lives. God's going to bring people into my life. And if we're not careful, we'll get so mesmerized by talking about the weather. Or we'll talk about the Houston Texans. Or we'll talk about the Astros. Or we'll talk about our favorite restaurant. And we stay so horizontal in our conversation, and it has no eternal impact. But yet Jesus is willing to take this horizontal conversation vertical. And I want us to learn from that. Now, to give insight to this living water, write in your notes John 7:38-39. John 7:38-39. This is a little bit further in the gospel where Jesus explains this concept of living water, where he says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, this he said about the Spirit, capital S, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So there's so much rich meaning when you hear the phrase living water. And that's why when you're around a person who is Spirit-filled, you feel like they are walking around splashing living water all over you. And there's something magnetic about that. There's something refreshing about that. And you're like, I want to spend more time with that individual. Now, some of you may say, but I work in an environment where there's not a lot of living water being splashed. Maybe you work in an environment where the water's toxic. And you have to really guard which hall you go down, which door you enter. But maybe God has planted you there so that you can splash the living water in that toxic environment. Here's the application. Grace wins. Grace wins. Jesus established your worth through his completed redemptive work. I want you to measure that. Jesus established your worth through his redemptive work. And it's complete. And on the cross he said, tetelestai, which means what? It is finished. If you ever have the opportunity to pay off a car, and I know cars used to be way back $4,000 and then $7,000 and $12,000 and $20,000 and $30,000, and now they're $50,000, $60,000, $70,000, $80,000, $90,000. It's like a house note. But if you ever get to pay a car off and they stamp it, paid in full, it will set you free. But it's temporary because your vehicle's temporary. But when Jesus said tetelestai, it was paid in full, and it's not temporary, it's for all eternity. And what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago, and then he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Now, why was it borrowed? He only needed it 3 days. And then he rose again on the third day, and then he walked the earth for 40 days and was witnessed by 500 people before he ascended back to the Father. And Jesus' completed work on the cross is what has already established your value. After my parents' divorce when I was 7, and I remember being a teenager, and my brother and I were just hurting for my mom because she was still single and so beautiful. And we're like, Mom, don't you want to get remarried? And she would say, there's not much out there. Now, ladies, don't be saying amen that quickly, okay? And then she said, I just want to invest in raising you the way God wants me to raise you. And she's been married to Christ her whole life and has found her sufficiency in him. But God had to do a work in me. God had to do a work in me to let me know that my mother's value was not based on her marital status, but was based on what Jesus had done for her 2,000 years ago. Grace wins. Number two, another affirmation of grace. Grace wins in your worship. Your worship is not a waste. Your private worship is not a waste. Wednesday night worship is not a waste. I'm so thankful that there's value in worship because grace wins. Look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered, I have no husband. Uh-oh. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband. I heard Tony Evans preach on this passage, and 19 94 at the Louisiana Baptist Convention at Gwin Auditorium in Palma, Louisiana. And whenever we got to this part, he said, Jesus said, you got that right. That was fun. You're right in saying, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet, as though they were talking about prophecy. Our fathers worship on this mountain, she said, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where, in the vernacular, it's where your people ought to worship. You can just sense the tension. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. You know, she had religion, but she didn't have what? Relationship. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father, don't miss this, is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him, say it with me, must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Don't you love a divine appointment? Don't you love a moment orchestrated by Almighty God? Here is the Son of God. Here is the Messiah sitting next to her at the well, engaging her in conversation. And she announces to the Son of God, well, when the Messiah comes, he's going to make sense of all of this. And Jesus said, hello. Notice what Jesus said. This is so fun. I who speak to you am he. Now, I wonder what kind of moment did she have right then and there. Pastor Ed, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christos, the Christ, I am he. I wonder what kind of moment she had. Now notice in your notes here, Jesus reveals his identity. He unveils his messiahship to this woman from Samaria. And the question is, why would Jesus reveal such monumental truth to an obscure, despised, immoral Samaritan woman? Because that's what happens when grace happens. Grace wins. Notice how Jesus defines true worship. The focus of worship is not a place, well, we're going to go to church so we can worship. You don't come to church so that you can worship. We come to church worshiping. Worship is not confined to a place, but to a person. We're to worship the Lord God, and we're made to worship. And here Jesus says that true worshipers will worship the Father, notice, in spirit and truth. And I don't have time to unfold all of this. Let me just give you a few nuggets if you want to write them down. Worship God in spirit means from your heart. It means acknowledging who you are in light of who he is. So there's an awe, there's a reverence where we're overwhelmed in his presence. Worship God in truth, that is, consistent with his scripture, with his revelation. It means also consistent with your personality. Some of you are suppressors, so you suppress. Some of you are expressors, so you express. Some of you are introverted, so you're going to be more reserved. Some are extroverted, so you're going to be much more expressive in worship, and that's okay. There's room for all kinds of expression in worship. The question is, are you honoring God? The question is, are you worshiping in spirit and in truth? Now, if you get more excited about leather going across a white line into an end zone than you are the Son of God rising from the dead and delivering somebody from the dominion of darkness and bringing them into the kingdom of light, then we've got a problem. Notice, be the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. I remember in the 80s and 90s, you heard this wave of seeker-sensitive churches. Well, we're going to go to a seeker-sensitive church. You remember that? The seeker-sensitive movement. And it was all about being sensitive to lost people. Listen, I'm all about guest sensitivity. I believe in rolling out the red carpet. I believe in being hospitable. I believe in valuing people. I believe in being ready for guests. But seeker sensitivity is not about people. The Father is seeking true worshipers. So what we ought to be is seeker, capital S, seeker sensitive, because our Heavenly Father is seeking true worshipers. Are you seeker sensitive? Here's an application. Grace wins. Jesus provides you with the capacity to be the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. And there's an important step. If you don't know the Lord, you're not the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. He wants you to come into relationship with Him and stop worshiping creation and start worshiping the Creator. And in just a few moments, I'm going to invite you to go to my left and your right through these double doors, and our prayer partners will be there after point number three. They're going to be there to receive you, to pray for you. And we want to say to you on this Wednesday night, let this be your moment. Let this be your divine appointment. Let this be what God has orchestrated. You're here tonight, not by accident, but I didn't mean to come here tonight. The Spirit of God wanted you here tonight. You're not an accident. You're a divine appointment. And God is moving. God is stirring. The gospel of Jesus Christ is being declared in your midst. And I want to challenge you. If you have never turned from sin and trusted in Jesus alone for salvation, even if you've been in church for decades, if you haven't bowed a knee and confessed Jesus as Lord of your life, I'm going to invite you in just a moment to go to my left and right through those double doors to our friendship room, and let's solidify your salvation today. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. Don't flirt with forever, and don't gamble with eternity. Come to Christ tonight and be saved. Then you'll have the capacity to be the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. Affirmations of grace. Grace wins in your worth. Grace wins in your worship. And then thirdly, grace wins in your witness. In your witness. Look with me, if you would, verse 27. You know what I love about Wednesday nights? I can come down on the floor level. Don't you love that? John, would you please wake up? Just having fun with John. Look at verse 27. Just then his disciples came back. Isn't that interesting? They missed the moment because they would have grieved the activity of God. They had to go get fried chicken, remember? Now they're coming back with a 20-piece meal. His disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking to a woman. But no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking to her? They didn't care. They were just perplexed that Jesus was talking to a woman. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to him. That is, coming to Jesus. Now what we notice here is the woman from Samaria confirmed the genuineness of her faith by immediately witnessing to others. She had been so touched by the Messiah that it started coming out of her mouth. Come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. One translation said she went to the men of the city. Now she announces to them, come meet a man who told me everything I've ever done. You now have their undivided attention. We won't go there tonight. Verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him and saying, Rabbi, eat. Now look, they just walked 10 miles to bring Jesus some food. And Jesus said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. Now you know when somebody turns down fried chicken, you know God's moving in a special way. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Now, they may have been angry, actually. Wanted to go find out who brought him some food. Jesus said to them, this is so profound, this is one of my life verses. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's one of the most profound verses in the Bible. Food was the focus of the disciples' conversation. And listen, I can testify and relate because as Baptists, when Baptists meet, Baptists, we love food. And food is part of our development. We have an appetite for food. And God gives some of us an extra measure of appetite for Bluebell. Sunday morning after I preached in the first service at North Climb, I had this sweet family stop me and say, Pastor Stephen, last Sunday when you weren't here, we brought you some Bluebell. And you weren't here, so we took it home, and we obviously didn't shut the freezer all the way, and it melted. And I'm like, oh, that's okay. It'll be okay. They said, but we brought you a new half gallon today, and it's in the kitchen here at the campus. It's in the refrigerator, and it's your favorite kind. And I'm thinking, how do they know my favorite kind? I like them all. I'm easy to please. I'm so easy to bless. As I tell Tanya, baby, I'm so easy to love. Just feed me. I go in the freezer at North Climb when we wrapped up, and it was chocolate peanut butter cookie dough. Can I tell you, that's as close as you can get to the pearly gates on this side. It was wonderful. So whenever the disciples are fixated on food, I can understand that that can become a distraction in life. Amen? I mean, we're just keeping it real. But I love how Jesus affirmed that his food was doing the Father's will and accomplishing his work. So what Jesus is doing, he's taking that which is temporal to keep us going and can become a fixation. Jesus is elevating God's will over our immediate appetite and saying, align with God's design. Keep your priorities in order. Make sure you keep the main thing, say it with me, the main thing. So what are you giving your life to? What are you giving your life to? Because whatever gets your attention gets you. What are you giving your life to? Verse 35, we're wrapping up. Do not say there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Now, when the disciples look out into the fields, what do you think they saw? They saw the Samaritans coming to Jesus. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Notice this. Jesus shifted the disciples' focus from food to the fields that were white for harvest. So Jesus had a teachable moment with the disciples to say, you've got to look beyond your meal to look at the movement of God. You've got to look beyond your immediate circumstances to recognize that God's up to something. And whatever you're going through tonight, listen, God's not going to waste a moment of pain in your life. God's not going to waste trauma in your life. God's going to take everything that you experience in this life, and he's going to use it for your good and to benefit other people so that you can point other people to him. God doesn't waste delays. God doesn't waste derailments. God doesn't waste difficulties in life. God uses it. Look at verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Well, that's rich. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. So Jesus was not only willing to put his Jewish lips to her Samaritan cup, he was willing to go into their town and engage them in conversation and ministry. Verse 41, and many more believed. Would you say that with me? And many more believed. May that be true of each one of us, that because we're willing to go where God says go, and endure when God wants us to endure, many more will believe because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Wow. You want to talk about the activity of God? Notice, the one who went to the well to avoid the people who were avoiding her is now going to those people. And that's what happens when grace happens. The woman of Samaria knew who to bring them to after only one encounter with Jesus. Here's the application. Grace wins. Jesus built the ultimate love bridge to you so that you can build his bridge of love to others. God in Christ.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.